We continue our studies again today on the book of Hebrews, and we're in chapter 7, right on down through to the 20th verse. We have been dealing in the chapter with the superiority of the person of our Savior in his priesthood over Levitical priests. We had it in the first 10 verses where he proved that in his person he was superior, in that his was an eternal priesthood, whereas theirs was not an eternal priesthood. That Melchizedek was greater than Abraham, and Abraham was greater than Levi. Hence, the Melchizedek is greater than the Levitical. Then he took up the fact of the purpose of the priesthood was to perfect God's people for intimate fellowship with God. That is, to bring them into the presence of God and to perfect them for fellowship. And we found that the Levitical priesthood were unable, powerless to do this. So we changed the priesthood from the Levitical to Jesus Christ, our Savior who is on the throne, our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And his job is to perfect God's people. As I say, this they could not do. And then we took up the fact that the Melchizedek priesthood was a royal priesthood, and it was evident that our Lord came out of Judah, of which tribe nothing is said concerning priesthood. It's a royal family. And then we found also that the prophetic word indicated that God was going to change the priesthood in the 110th Psalm, because the one was temporal, the other is eternal. One was weak, unable to do anything for one, whereas the Melchizedek enables one. One was a temporary thing, the other was eternal. One was just external, the other is internal. And then we found in verses 18 and 19 that the rise of the new, the coming of the Savior as our priest, shows up the inferiority of the old. For the law could not perfect God's people. Hence there must be a change, and God has made the provision in his Son on the ground of the wonderful grace of God to not only redeem us, but to perfect us and to accomplish his purpose in us. And you and I today, and I say it very frankly, you and I who love the Savior cannot live a day apart from the ministry of our Lord on the throne. I say that very frankly. There's not a Christian, there's not a child of God on earth that can live a day apart from the present ministry of Christ in heaven for his own. We could not go along without that. The law brought us to Christ because it was unable and powerless to do anything for us except curse us. Now we belong to the Savior, and he's made provision not only for eternity, but for us right now. Right where you are, right where you live. Remember, he's touched with the feeling of your infirmities. He's able to succor those that are tested, and so on. We had that in chapter 2 and chapter 4. Now let's get down to the second thing, the last thing in the chapter, from verses 20 to 28. His perfect priesthood is guaranteed. And being a perfect priest, he is able to do the job perfectly for his people. First of all, his priesthood is by the divine oath, verses 20 through 22. Inasmuch as not without an oath he was made a priest, for those priests, that is the Levitical priests, were made without an oath. But this one, Christ Jesus, with an oath by him that said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made the surety of a better covenant. Why? Because his priesthood was by the divine oath. Now, if the Levitical priesthood had been by the divine oath instead of by birth, there would have been no need for a change. What do you mean by that? Well, when a man was in the tribe of Levi, in the house of Aaron, he became a priest because he was born in Aaron's family in the tribe of Levi. He became a priest automatically because he belonged to the Aaronic family. This was the family from which God had declared the priest would come under the Levitical law. But if they had been by the oath of God, which is unchangeable, then theirs would have been an eternal priesthood, and there would have been no need for Jesus to be our high priest. But because theirs was by birth and not by the oath of God, they couldn't do the job. They were repeated over and over and over again. But our Savior was appointed by the divine oath. And he quotes again the 110th Psalm, the 4th verse. Hence, he is the mediator of a better covenant. You remember in 1 Timothy chapter 2, about verses 5 and 6, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who was testified in due time and so on. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, the one who was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, the one who was tested in all points as we are, yet apart from sin. He's the mediator of a new covenant, and he is by the divine oath. So he manifests his superiority and in his perfection, because if his was not a perfect priesthood, it would never have been by the divine oath. And because he was a priest by the divine oath, it speaks of his perfection and the perfecting of the work which he accomplished. Now the second thing, his priesthood is not subject to death, verses 23 to 25. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth forever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save perfectly all that come unto God by him, seeing or because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Now let us stop here for a few moments. First of all, the Levitical priesthood, when a man became a priest, he served for a while, and then he died, and somebody else took his place. Death came in and stopped the priesthood, or their ministry ended with death. But Jesus Christ lives forever. In verse 24, hence, his is an unchangeable, eternal priesthood. He cannot be changed, and it cannot be passed on to somebody else. Brother, what a blow this is to all man-made priests. Now, it is true, and I must say this, lest I be misunderstood. It is true that every Christian, real believer in Christ, is a priest unto God. Our Savior is our high priest. His is an eternal priesthood. And it is never passed on to anybody else. Now, come back to what I was going to say. You and I, as Christians, are priests unto God. That is, a priest is one who represents people to God. When you come before God and pray for someone that they might be saved or they may have a need, you're being active in your ministry as a priest. As 1 Peter chapter 2 says, verses 5 and 9, we are a holy priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to the order of Melchizedek, a royal priesthood. Now, Peter says that about us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. I want you to get this thing clear in your mind. We offer sacrifices, as Hebrews chapter 13 declares. We offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruitage of our lips to God. We sacrifice for other people, that in some way the word of God might be made very precious to them, and the person of our Savior might become real to them. We represent people to God. But our Lord is the high priest. He's the one who goes within the veil. If I may go back to the Old Testament priesthood, priests were not allowed within the veil, except the high priest, who went in just once a year on the Day of Atonement, and there he made an atonement for the sins of Israel. Once a year, the high priest was allowed in the holy place. The other priests were never allowed in. They went into the tabernacle to serve, so on, but never within the veil, the holiest of all. Our Savior has gone within the veil. He's in the very presence of God. He ever liveth. He stays there. He doesn't go in and come out. He stays there. He's a perfect eternal priesthood, not subject to death. And then we have, when we come to verse 25, because he can't change, and because he doesn't pass it on to somebody else. I want you to mark that. The Levitical priests could pass their priesthood on to the next one, but not Jesus. There's only one high priest for us, and that's the Son of God. And in verse 25, this amazing verse, he provides a perfect, complete salvation. And here we have, I believe, the crowning verse of the whole chapter. And I want to spend a few moments here. He is able to provide a perfect, complete salvation. We have a risen, ascended, living Christ on God's right hand. And I read in this verse, wherefore he is able, of course, being the eternal Son of God, and being absolute perfect in his character and in his work, he is able to save them completely, perfectly, is the word. Remember, the purpose of the priesthood is the perfecting of God's people for fellowship. Now this word in verse 11, if they're for perfection whereby the Levitical priesthood, that word perfection is the same word used here in verse 25. He's able to save perfectly. He's able to do the job that the Old Testament priesthood could not do. Now let me just spend a moment on this. Remember, our Savior has already died and been buried, been raised from the dead, and for the past 1900 years he's been on the right hand of God as our high priest, representing you and me. And what's he been doing? He's being able to perfect in every believer that which will cause the believer to come into the very presence of God and have intimate fellowship with God. Now let's look at it. Will you please, first of all, look at the ability of our Savior? You know, in chapter 2, verse 18, if I might pick it up first of all in the book, he's able to succor them that are tested. In chapter 4, verse 15, he is able to sympathize with us in our frailty. In 7:25, he's able to save perfectly, or he's able to save to the very end. Notice the ability of our God. And in contrast with that, remember the law was weak because of the flesh. The law could not. It wasn't able to save anyone. It wasn't able to perfect anyone for fellowship. It wasn't able to do anything for you. The law demands. If you can't meet the demands, then you come under its judgment. Oh, how glad I am for a Savior who offers to you and to me a perfect, complete, eternal salvation, and is able to bring you into the very presence of God, not only because of his work at the cross, that gives us a standing, but because of his present ministry in heaven. He cares for us. He really cares for us. He really understands what we go through. He's able to succor us. He's able to sympathize with us. He's able to save perfectly. He's able to fit you for intimate, wonderful fellowship with the living God. Aren't you glad that the Lord is able for this? He's able for you. You remember in Jude 24, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding great joy, to the only wise God, our Savior. Or you take Romans 14:4, where it says, if you're judging some other weak believer, remember God is able to make that weak believer stand. Oh, how glad I am for that. He's able to make weak believers stand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, he is able to make all grace abound toward us, that having all sufficiency in all things, we may abound unto every good work. 2 Timothy 1:12. I love this one. when Paul says, I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. He's able to guard the deposit until that day. Able, my friend, to keep you until you stand in the presence of God, conformed to the image of his Son. Listen, listen. If our salvation depended upon our ability, your ability, or my ability, we would never get there. He is able to guard the deposit. When you and I received the Savior, he bought us for himself. We are his purchased possession. And you can be sure of one thing, my friend. He will guard and keep that which he has purchased. That's why I like that verse in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. You take Romans 16:25, he is able to establish you according to his wonderful gospel. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change these bodies and fashion them like unto his own glorious body, according to the ability whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, the ability of God! What can't he do? Anything and everything. Whatever you need, he's able to meet that need. Let me give you just one more. These verses come to my mind, one after the other. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Oh, listen, he's able. And it just seems as if Paul runs out of words. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He's able to save right clean through to the very end. You know, excuse me, when I think of that verse in Ephesians 3:20, where Paul runs out of words to try to explain the ability of the Son of God, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I'm reminded of a time I took a group of young people up onto Mount Rainier in the state of Washington. And as we were going up, we had in our group of young people a girl who was very outgoing. And on the way up between Longmire Springs, it was winter time, we took the trail through the snow and went up to Paradise Valley. And every once in a while, she would stand and look around, and she was very, very wordy, and she was just outside of herself with amazement at what she saw. And she said, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it grand? And it kept on going. And then when we got up to Paradise Valley, she just stood and said, oh, she'd run out of words. She had no word to express the beauty and the glory of what she saw. And I like to think of the Apostle Paul, and shall I say, you and me, he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and so on. To him be the glory forever and ever and ever. Listen, and I'm sure I'm talking to some today, and you're full of frailty, weaknesses, failures. Your circumstances are not very sweet, and you're discouraged and you're disheartened. It may be you're in sorrow, or you're in suffering, an affliction of one sort or another. May I turn your eyes to the Savior? He has guaranteed that you will stand in the presence of God absolutely perfect. And that today, even while I'm talking to you, he is willing to reveal his ability in your heart and in your life. He's able. Oh, just think. The Lord Jesus Christ has you on his heart. You, my friend. You say, well, I'm the weakest of God's children. Well and good. But he even has you on his heart. And he's able to succor you in whatever your need may be. You know, you and I right now can come right into the very presence of God and have real, blessed, wonderful, intimate fellowship with Him. Why? Because Jesus is there. Now, why don't you just enjoy Him today, and the Lord bless you.